Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, at the beginning of this new year, let it truly be a new year for all of us. Not just on the calendar, but within our hearts. A recommitment to you, to follow you, to listen to your voice in our lives. And Lord, help us to always act and behave as your children and to be the ambassadors of heaven which you have called us to be. I pray, Lord, this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's that time of year again when, in a fit of optimism, many of us make great promises to ourselves about what we are going to do in the new year. However, many times we abandon those great promises by the time February comes around. Let's be honest, how many of us have really kept to the diet that we said we'd go on after the Christmas holidays? New Year's resolutions and commitments are meant to be good for us, but they are sometimes very hard to keep. Wouldn't it be good if eating more and exercising less was actually good for us? If it was, then it would be something that we could all commit to every day. But with the way the Lord made things, good things cost something. They cost, at the very least, commitment and discipline. So this morning I would like to talk to you about some resolutions, some commitments which I can pretty much guarantee will make a radical difference in our lives if we will just follow through on them. In fact, what I want to do is offer you a way of starting the new year in a way which will significantly change your life. And here is what I want to suggest to you. If you will make four commitments that God in His Word encourages us to make, then the start of 2018 could be one of the most significant events in your life. In fact, if you will follow God's advice that is laid out in His Word, then 2018 could be the best year of your life. I want to challenge you to make four commitments for this new year, and here they are. The first is to commit yourself to forgetting your failures. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, the Apostle Paul said these words. He said, "I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." That advice from God's Word has stood the test of time. I don't know of any more relevant and practical advice for us at the start of this new year. We don't have to live our lives imprisoned by our past. We have all failed in some way in our lives over the last year, no matter how good we try to look on the outside. We probably won't see our failures recorded in the newspapers for all the world to see. But they are recorded in our hearts and in our minds. For many of us, our failures are painful memories. Maybe for you, it is a memory of how you failed in a relationship. You made the wrong decisions, said and did the wrong things that hurt a relationship or seriously harmed it. Some of you who are parents probably know that you failed your children in some way. And some children may know that they have failed their parents in some way. More than likely, we have the feeling that we have failed ourselves in some ways, and all of us should know that in some ways we have probably failed God as well. But what God's Word is saying to us here in this passage is that we must not allow ourselves to be bogged down by the failures and the regrets of the past. Because when we dwell on our past, it can really stop us from moving forward into the future that the Lord has for us. I think that the start of the new year is a good time for all of us to rise to that challenge, to say to yourself, I am going to, with the help of God, forget my past. I'm going to stop torturing myself about what I did or didn't do. This new year is a good time to stop being chained to our past failures. Jesus died on a cruel cross of Calvary so that we could be forgiven. And when we become Christians, that forgiveness becomes a reality in our lives. When we have received Christ's forgiveness, it allows us to forgive ourselves and to forget our own failures. Maybe some of you need to do that here this morning. Maybe you need to accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers and then forgive yourself. The second commitment for 2018 is to commit yourself to give up your grudges. I want you to listen to these words from the book of Colossians, because in them you will hear the second challenge I believe that God wants us to rise to. If we want to make 2018 a significant turning point in our lives, and here is what Colossians 3:13 says. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Did you catch that challenge? God, in those words, is challenging us directly and personally to give up our grudges. This is what he means when he says, forgive each other, whatever quarrels you may have against to one another. A grudge, as you know, is a deep, ongoing resentment that we cultivate in our hearts against someone else. A grudge is an unforgiving spirit that leads to unforgiving attitudes and unforgiving actions. Now, I know that you know what I'm talking about. Harboring a grudge is about nursing a dislike for someone. And what you need to know is that grudges are dangerous because they are destructive. Grudges destroy marriages, they break up families, they ruin friendships, and yes, grudges split churches. Let's be honest enough to admit that one of the problems of the church in general is the grudges that Christians can hold against one another. I want to tell you this morning that if you know you are holding a grudge against someone, then God has something to say to you. He says, give it up. Quit nursing your hurt feelings and start looking to Jesus. Let go of what someone said or what someone did to upset you and get your eyes back on the Lord. Because your grudge, the offense that you are holding on to, will not only destroy your relationship with others, it will destroy your relationship with God, and it will also affect the plans that He has for your life. And those grudges that you think you have the right to hold on to will also eventually destroy you. The reality is that when you hold a grudge against someone, you'll hurt yourself as much, and perhaps more, than the person you're holding the grudge against. That's because there will be bitterness and anger that will grow in your soul. It's like the woman who was bitten by a rabid dog, and it looked like she was going to die from rabies. The doctor told her to put her final affairs in order. So the woman took a pen and paper and began writing furiously. In fact, she wrote and wrote and wrote. Finally, the doctor said, "That sure is a long will that you are making." She snorted, "Will, nothing. I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite." Some people hold on to grudges, and it destroys them on the inside. Others get mad and they want to quit their God-given ministry. And that only hurts them personally as well. That's because when they quit what God has called them to do, they're outside the will of God for their lives, and that's not a good place to be. Make no mistake about it. If you keep harboring a grudge, then it will eventually destroy you, if not physically, certainly emotionally and spiritually. It will make you a bitter and a twisted person. The book of Job in chapter 21 describes people who have no happiness at all because they live and die with bitter hearts. Do you really want that to be the way that you are remembered? Do you remember the parable that Jesus told about the servant who was forgiven a huge debt by the king and then refused to forgive someone else a tiny amount? Jesus said his unforgiving spirit landed him in prison. Max Lucado makes this interesting comment in one of his books. He says, unforgiving servants always end up in prison. Prisons of anger, prisons of guilt, and prisons of depression. God says to you in his word, don't sentence yourself to prison. Set yourself free. Give up your grudges. Let go of what you may have against someone else. And according to God's word, the only way to give up a grudge is to forgive. It's just that simple. Notice what God is saying here in Colossians 3:13. He isn't asking you to ignore whatever the person has done to you. He isn't asking you to pretend that it didn't happen. He doesn't ask you to condone it or to pretend it doesn't matter. What God asks you to do is to forgive the grievance. That means to acknowledge how wrong and how painful the other person's actions and words were to you. But then to decide to forgive the person who did that wrong to you. Simply hand it over to God and set yourself free. I'm absolutely certain that there are people here who need to give up their grudges and forgive the grievance that they have against someone else. Some of you need to forgive the grievance you have against your parents for what they did or didn't do, even if they are alive or not. Some of you need to forgive your children for the same reason. Some of you may need to forgive a spouse for what they have said or what they have done. Some of you may need to give up the grudge you have against someone at work because of the way that they have treated you. And some of you may have to give up the grudge that stems from an argument that you've had with someone in the past. And some of you may even need to give up grudges you have against other people in this congregation. God says that the deep-seated resentment you have against that person has to go. And what better time to make that difficult decision to forgive than the start of a brand new year? Now, don't tell God that you can't forgive. Because what you really mean when you say that is that you won't forgive. If Jesus can forgive us our sins despite the fact that it cost him the pain of the cross, then surely you and I can forgive the grievances we have with someone else. The question isn't, can you do it? The question is, will you do it? The third commitment for 2018 that we should all be thinking about is committing yourself to restore your relationships. Some of you that are familiar with computers will know that sometimes there's a little pop-up box that tells you if your software is up to date or not. And God in his word issues a very similar invitation. It is the invitation not to see if your computer software is working properly or not, but to check whether our personal relationships are working the way they should. Here is how the Lord issues that challenge. In Romans 12:18, we read, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The important phrase there is, as far as it depends on you. The Lord, by using that phrase, is personally challenging each one of us to do all that we can do to restore our relationships. The Lord wants us to do everything we can to restore any relationship that may have gone wrong in our lives. Some relationships might have gone wrong in our lives because of what other people have done. And they may not want that relationship restored, at least not yet. God recognizes and God understands that. That is why he starts by saying, if it is possible. But let's be honest. Some of our relationships have gone wrong because of what we have done. And when God's word says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, it is saying that if you have caused a rift in a relationship, then you have the responsibility to do everything you can to restore it. That everything includes the one thing that we all probably find the most difficult, and that is asking for forgiveness and admitting that we were wrong. I'm sure that I'm not the only person who finds it hard to say, I'm sorry, to the people that I am closest to. I wonder how many relationships are not all they should be or could be, simply because someone won't say, I was wrong, I am sorry, will you forgive me? I am certain that some of us need to ask forgiveness for harsh words, cutting remarks, and unrealistic expectations that have really wounded others over the years. Maybe God is saying to some of you that this change of year is the right time to restore a relationship by going and sincerely saying that you are sorry for those angry words or those selfish and unthoughtful actions. Keith Drury is a writer from the Wesleyan Church. And in one of his books, he touches on this whole subject of restoring relationships when talking about restitution. And this is what he says. Restitution deals with more than just property. It is also going back and making things right for hurtful things I've said or done. It's far easier for me to tell you some story than to tell you of the difficult and painful times I've had to ask my wife, my boys, my boss, my friends, and even my secretary to forgive me. Restitution is asking forgiveness for harsh words, a quick tongue, or cutting remarks. It is asking forgiveness from a brother you hurt, a mother you caused heartache to, or a former spouse which hurt you. Restitution is confessing and seeking forgiveness from an old business partner, a neighbor, or a roommate. It is admitting my past errors in relationships and humbly seeking forgiveness from the ones that I've hurt. And it's harder to make personal restitution than property restitution. Make no mistake, it will be hard to do. But one of the most significant things that you can do to mark the new year is not to set off a bunch of fireworks, but to admit your past errors in relationships humbly seek forgiveness from the ones that you have hurt. Will you rise to that challenge and make a commitment to restore your broken relationships in this new year? That is a question the Lord asks of all of us. And the fourth and final commitment for 2018 is to commit yourself to turn your back on your transgressions. The history books tell us that after the American Civil War was over, and that the slaves had been set free, many slaves decided to stay with their former masters and continue to do what they were told. They were set free, but they chose to live as slaves. The New Testament says that is exactly how many Christians choose to live today. Jesus died to set us free. The Holy Spirit has given us the power to stay free. But just like those former slaves, many Christians still choose to obey their old master, sin. Romans 6:12 says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." That is the last challenge that I believe that if you commit to, will make this new year truly significant for you. When God says for us not to let sin control the way we live and not to give in to its lustful desires, he is issuing a challenge to turn our backs on our transgressions. Christian writers used to talk about something called besetting sins. And what they meant by besetting sins were particular sins that a person was prone to do time and time again. For most of us, when we are saved, we give up certain sins easily, but there are other things that we know we're wrong and we really battle with. Those are our besetting sins. Many of us end up choosing to give in to our besetting sins and end up living a double life. Sometimes we try to keep them hidden from other people, or we rationalize them by saying that society says it's okay, even though we know in our hearts that they aren't. Maybe that is how some of us have lived over the last year, constantly defeated by the same old sin. Same old thing that makes you feel guilty and ashamed. Just like the man with a growth on his neck who won't do anything about it except to try and live with it. That sums up too many Christian attitudes to besetting sins. They won't do anything about it. They just learn to live with it. But I have to ask you, is your spiritual life being crippled? Have you learned to live with a besetting sin? Some of us have quick tempers that we constantly give into. Others have tongues that love to assassinate other people's characters or wound their feelings. Have you learned to live with that critical, judgmental attitude that you know is wrong? Is there some other sin that you keep on giving into? Is there someone or something that is more important to you than the Lord? God, here in His Word, challenges us to turn our back on that sin, whatever it is, to stop letting it control the way we live, to stop giving into it. He wants you to stop obeying your old master. Let's be clear about this. Jesus' death broke the power of sin. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to resist sin. That means that we don't have to go into this new year still being defeated by the same old things. You can have the victory over it. God says that you are no longer a slave to sin, so don't live like one or act like one. If you will ask for God's forgiveness and for His power to resist, then this new year can be for you not just a new era in history, but a new era in your spiritual life. Don't miss that opportunity today. It really boils down to this. Will this new year just be a new calendar, changing event for you? Or are you willing to rise to these challenges from God's Word and make these commitments and making it a life-changing event? Are you willing to make these four commitments for 2018? Will you commit yourself to forget your own failures? Will you commit yourself to give up any grudges that you may have? Will you commit yourself to restore any relationships that may be hurting in your life? And will you commit yourself to turning your back on any transgressions in your life? This new year will really be something to celebrate if you'll make forgiveness and repentance the heart of what it's all about. Have the courage right here today to forgive yourself and to forget the past, to forgive others who have hurt you and forgive whatever grievances that you have, to ask for forgiveness from those that you may have hurt, and as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And to ask God for His forgiveness and no longer to be slaves of sin. When we can all commit to those four things today, we will have a great year ahead of us.